Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And follow along as I read the first 13 verses. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have opened your scriptures. We open to a place, O God, which tells of man's ruin. We open a place, O God, which gives us the truth of who we are now. And our Lord, we do ask you that you would help us this morning as we would look to see who we are and what we receive through Christ Jesus. Bless me and guide me, O Lord, as I would preach the word, but let me not preach alone. Be at my side, blessed Holy Spirit, that the word may come with power, with unction, and even go to the hearts and minds of everyone in this place. Now, Lord, we pray, bless your word and bring fruit from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The passage of scripture read in your hearing is not something that is strange to anyone in this place. All of you've been reared up in a Christian home. You know of the book of Genesis, and you know of the third chapter of Genesis, and you know what it points to there is that what God has done as he showed men who they really were. Now, it's a strange thing to some, but it's a powerful thing when you really look at it, as that when God opens his Bible, the first thing he gives us of who he is, the God who no one could have sought back in time to find where he came from. No beginning to this God, but he shows that he is the God that began by making even this creation. And how he made the creation, and he created man, and made man the very utopia of his creation. And what he did with man as causing him to be the one who would sit above all things, made him in his likeness and his image, made him perfect and honest and holy in his sight. And he could say it was good. It was very good when he looked down at all he has made. The first two chapters of Genesis just gives us a wonderful picture of man in his first creation. And then it comes to the third chapter, and we come here with this horrible picture of what has come of man. The man who God made, man in his wonderful, pristine position, man set in a garden and given everything, man who was given even the very dominion over God's creation. You could say it in one way, God made this world for man, and for man to enjoy it, and for man to rule over it. Genesis chapter 3 open up with a horrible picture for us. Man lost all that God gave him to him in a blink of an eye, we can almost say. Now no one knows what is the time difference between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis chapter 3. When we get it, it seems like it may have been like the next day or so, but no one knows what time period it is. It could have been years, we're not sure. And that's not really the issue. What God's showing is here that what he made man as, and what man was in his creation, what man did, he lost all that God had made him. He came to that point where man was no longer in that very communion with God. Now, I read to you the first 13 verses in chapter 3. Now, I'm not going, and it's not my plan, to go through the whole fall of man, what we see here, and see what it was that the devil did to man to cause Eve to eat and then for her to give to Adam. But what I want to do is I want to look at man as he is today. And look at man today and see how he fits into what takes place here in Genesis chapter 3 and what man thinks of himself. And to see he's not far from what the devil even did to our first parents. You see, man believes that he knows everything. Man believes that he has control of everything. Man believes that he's the one who has all the philosophy and all the knowledge of everything going on. He is more concerned about life, comfort, and pleasures. Man makes himself, and he looked at his pride, and he thinks that he is the only thing that's going. Man believes that he has the very answers to everything. He believes that he knows enough to determine his own safety and even his future. He believes that he's the one who calls the shots, and he's the one who can do whatever he wants to do. If he is challenged by another, he rises to the occasion, so he believes. His mind begins to a process of displaying or of attempting to defeat anyone who would sit down and talk with him. He believes in him. He can bury with his own opinions and his pride can put anybody to be shut up and stop. His opinion, he believes, is more than anyone's. He believes through his philosophy, through his ways of thinking, through all that he has done, that he's the one and better than anyone. And this comes down to not only man as we see him, if he's gone through his years and he's become those who have been into higher learning, we find children do the same thing. Children, you find if you see them talking somewhere, there's one trying to get up over the other one, trying to prove that one that he is the right one. He knows everything. And we find that this is the very thing that man does. He quickly dispels morality. He's right and wrong. He has nothing to do with. He does not care about a code of ethics. All that would do is deprive him from his goal, and that is to do all he wants to do, be all he wants to be. And whatever he wants to be and do, he figures this is what he is today. And this is what man is today. But the Bible tells us that man is totally given over to sin. And everything he does and every thought is affected by sin. Man does not, I don't care how long he's gone, what level on the ladder he's come up to, what type of education he's had, he is totally affected by sin. And if you look at supposed to be the most smartest man, you find he too is given over to sinful ways and horribleness and wickedness. This morning, I want to guide your mind through this very subject of man and sin. The title of my sermon this morning is The Result of Sin on Mankind. Now you see here in Genesis chapter 3, what I'm going to do, I'm not going to be reverting back too much and take you too far off of many things, but I'm going to run down it through really speaking to you. The first thing we see is here, when we see man as far as the result of sin upon man, what he does, he begins to turn from the truth of God's word. This is what man does. Now we see here what the devil came and what he said to Eve. He starts at Eve with questioning God's word. He makes Eve come to a place where, though God told her clearly, there was no doubt about it, what's there, the devil made her come to a place to doubt his word, turn from God's word, turn from his truth, in order that he may become that what he wants to be and do what he wants to do. You see what Eve said. She looked at it and she thought what that tree that God said she should not eat of, she thought that was something that she should be able to eat of. So the devil says to her, God doesn't want you to have something. God told you that because he knows that you're going to be just like him. So when Eve, the first thing she does is she turns from God's word. And you know, people, that's the first case in every sinner. I should say that's the first case in mankind. All of us come in this world already turned from God's word. But then you actively do it. And all of you sitting in this place now, you're not those who are foreign to the word of God. You've heard it. You've been brought up on it. Some of them say you have sat on your mother's knee drinking your milk from your bottle and hearing God's word in some form come to you. But what have you done? As we look at the results of sin upon mankind, the first thing you do, you turn from his word. Now you did that on your own. Nobody told you, or we can say here, as Eve had the devil come to her and told her to begin to doubt what man says. Well, what you have now is that you have now a body and a soul which is cut off from God. So within you, as soon as you came into the world, you don't want nothing to do with God. You may not know it. You may not experience yourself as being so against God in the beginning. But as you begin to learn the Word of God, as you begin to learn the Scriptures, the first thing you did to put you on the path or to show us the result of sin in you is that you turned from God's Word. Some of you, a little younger than others. Some of you, you may have turned when you found yourself basically in grammar school. Some of you, when you had all the things that people brought to you and all the fun that was in the world, that may have caused you to begin to doubt God's word. Some of you, you began to go into maybe high school and so, or even into the world. But you heard enough of in the world had caused you and laid before you this wonderful, beautiful life you could have. And so what did you do? You turned from God's word. You didn't want to hear what your mother and father had to tell you about God. You didn't want to even hear, because even though you know them and you saw them as they lived before you, and as they did and lived their lives in such a way that you know it was above things you've seen that other people do it. And you had no excuse and you could not doubt that they were different, but yet you still turned from God's word. You didn't want to have that word to come to you no more. You didn't want to hear it when you came to church. And some of you, you sit here, you even saying, I close my ears and my heart to God's word. I don't want to hear it. That's your downward slide. You begin by turning from the truth of God's word. You begin to look at it and say that, no, that's not truth for you. It may be true for other people, but it's not for you. But I'm here to tell you that this is truth. There's only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you see, your downward slide to where you are now. You, first of all, you turned from God's word. And my dear people, you did that knowingly. You wasn't fooled into it. You didn't come to a place where you thought about it. Before you knew it, you didn't have no desire for God's word. You did it little by little. The devil didn't come like he did with Eve, but you had him coming in different ways. He was the one who came and showed you or made you think in your mind, you don't want to have nothing to do with God. You turned from his word. But the second thing you do, it's not enough just that you turn from his word. You actively don't want to hear his word. We find here, as we see in the book here, is that they, what did they do? Now we see them going into sin, but we see the result of the sin when we pick up in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The second thing you're doing, you run from God. Sinners run from God. You are not here in your mind right now saying that you're here to learn of God. You're here to come to God. You're here and you're saying, if I didn't have a restraint on me, a commandment given to me that I have to come to church on Sunday, I would not even be here. And so you're sitting here, some of you right now, you're sitting here, you're running from God. You say, I don't want God. I'm going the opposite way. I know what my life is all about. I know what I want to do. I have it all planned out before me. And all the joy and the fun I'm going to have. You know, and you're saying, this is the very thing I'm going to do. You see, you run from God, not only in the case of you saying, I don't want to hear it here, but just as Adam and Eve came to that place and they experienced sin, and they knew something had happened into them which was not there before, they hid from God because they knew they were guilty. And you do the same thing. You don't want to come to church because you know God's word is going to find you out. You have to come in here. You have to close your mind. You have to close up everything, because if I let God's word get through, it's going to cause me to see something's wrong with me. And there's nothing wrong with me. I'm right. I'm living according to what the world is all about. Fun and pleasure. Life is all before me. And so you say to yourself, I don't need that. I want to do something else, to live some other way. So I run from God. You run from God in different ways. You run from God. You attempt to cover your sin. You know, when you come into this place or you hear, you know God is saying to you that you are a sinner. And some of you have come to the point where you basically saw it, and you can agree in some cases you are a sinner. But you still, you run. You know what's happening with you? Your conscience. Something has been brought into you which was put into man the first time in the garden. You see, he knew good, but he didn't know evil. But when he knew evil, he had a conscience now that cries and screamed out to him and telling him that he's a sinner. And you don't want to come near God because you know you're going to be shown to be guilty. And you don't want the thoughts of guilt in your mind. Just like you don't want your mother, your father, anyone else to tell you, why are you doing this? Or you should do the other thing. And all those things which claim to be right, you don't want it. You say, no, I don't want to have that around me. So the best thing for you to do is run from God. See, it's not enough to turn away from His Word. You begin to turn from His Word, but now you run from Him. You see, there's a downward spiral that you go on, dear friends, where you find yourself getting worse and worse. And some of you really don't understand it. And I do believe that the reason is some of you still are young yet. You're not doing some of that. But some of you here, you see your life is on a pitfall. But yet still, you run from God. You're running from Him instead of trying to do what's right for Him. You're doing just like they did in the garden. You attempt to cover your sin. But you don't cover it with fig leaves as Adam and Eve did. You cover it with philosophy. You cover it with what the world is saying, what the world is trying to teach you. You cover your sins with the whole cape of, I'm all right. I'm doing good. I'm no better than anybody else. You cover your sins with everything that they say out there in the world. Man tries his best not to even be put up with what the world is saying. What you and I say, as I should say, especially as far as the church is concerned. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to confess your sin. You say, well, what I'm doing is not wrong. And the world today, the devil has got hold of it. The devil is telling everything that you do and everything that is done is fine. There's no problem with it. That's what he told Eve. God knows when you eat it, you will be like God, knowing good for evil. And then Eve, when she looked at it, she made her whole opinion that this tree is just as good as the rest of them. It's a pleasant to see, and it's going to make you wise. This is what it is. And you think in your sin that you're going to take the things out there in the world and they're going to make you better. How many people in the world believe that if they lived the life that they had as far as sin, that they were going to be better? And they found out it's the opposite. But what is the devil doing to us today? What is he doing to you guys? He's causing you to think that everything that is planted before you in the world is fine. There's no problem with it. But that's a lie. You're made now to drink in everything. You're made now because of the philosophy of the way the world is going. Nothing is evil. Nothing is bad. Everything is all right. So what? If you lie, if you steal. So what if you cheat? So what if you do this or that? You're doing it for a cause, and that is to get what you want or to better yourself. So nothing's wrong with those things. The world has taken the Word of God and turned it upside down. Or I should say the world has moved so far from the Word of God, it's doing the opposite. Man, made in the beginning, in the likeness of God, look at man today. And one of the greatest attacks against God is how man believes that he can have any kind of life he wants and he does not have to worry about God. And we are told by society we have to go along with this. The newest thing, and I can't help but thinking about this, is this whole gender identity thing. What in the world is that but a blatant attack against God and man whom He's made in His likeness and image? And some of you right now, you kids, children in your school, you're getting from the school that you're supposed to go along with this. There's nothing wrong with this. And you have to even treat them like they're just like anybody else. But oh, He made them male and female. And He said it was very good. And here, now, we're supposed to be those who look at them, they don't know what they are, male or female. And it's very good. No such thing. That's the devil. That's a lie that he's given. That's the philosophy now that we're living under. And all this is all this is for the point of just causing you and I to even find ourselves that we are all right. But you sinners, what you do, you hide yourself. You run from God and you get mixed up into the philosophy of the world and you make it like it's all right there. If there's enough voices screaming the same thing, you're in the very place where you ought to be. In the bushes, behind the trees. The trees, the philosophy, all kind of intellect, that's where you go and hide. You see, it's across the world, spits it out. It spits it out like fire, and it's just burning the whole terrain, and you don't see it because you're running from God. And also, the sinner does not own his sin. It's another thing that happens. And here's the result of sin on mankind. The result of sin is that, first of all, he begins to turn away from the truth of God. The sinner runs from God, and the sinner does not own his sin. He blames someone else. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? The Lord, in verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your sound of your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat from? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree. And then she turns around and says, the serpent, he beguiled me. None of them owned their sin. They looked at other reasons. There was this particular thing that caused me to do. Blame shifting came right in. And every single person today, sinners today, they're looking for someone else to blame their situation on. And we've got a whole society that helps you do that. You go and you sit down with a so-called one who's going to help you, psychiatrist. And what he says is that it is not your fault. And you're living in that whole idea that it's not my fault. And you go around and the whole society is telling you that it's what someone else has done. You blame shift onto this one. But you know what? This is the very thing that destroys everything. Is the fact that people will not own up to their own sin. You look at one another and you say, I didn't do that. I'm not wrong. I'm not guilty. I am not the one who basically come to this point. It comes through my bloodline. It comes through my environment. It comes through all the things that were happening to me. This person did that or other thing. So that's why I am the way I am. But you see, Eve was not made to eat. The devil can't make you eat. The devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. You do it on your own. And this is what we see in the first family. She made her decision to do what she wanted to do. She wanted the fruit. She wanted that which she was tempted with by the devil. And therefore, she ate. When she ate, she destroyed herself. And what you do, when you sin, you destroy yourself little by little. And instead of confessing that sin, you look for someone else to blame it on. Who are you blaming today? Who do you have in your mind and you saying, if it was for him, her, or whatever, I wouldn't be where I am right now? Who? Who are you going to blame? If you're younger, you're not doing it yet, and you're living on a life of sin right now, you don't want to turn to God, when you get a little older, who do you think you're going to blame? You will blame someone. Oh, man or woman in here who's unconverted, your life is on a road and you wonder how you're going to get off it or how long you'll go on it. Who are you blaming? Are you blaming mother, father? Are you blaming someone else? You're not owning your sin. You're not coming to God and saying, this is what has been done. You see, we see in this chapter the result of sin on mankind. And since you and I came from the first family of Adam and Eve, this result has come down to us. We begin to turn from God, and you in this place are still turning from God. You're running from God. You're sinners and you're hiding yourself. You will not own up to your own sin. You will not call it sin. And the fourth thing that happens, it destroys relationships. Sin destroys relationships. You know, some people look at it and they say, well, I wonder what happened to me, my family, my loved ones. My family is all torn apart. Well, you know what it is? It's sin. That's all it is. It's sin. What do you think the relationship would turn out to be between Adam and Eve? When Adam said, the woman you gave to me to be with me, she did give it to me, and I eat. Remember what he said even before that? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the closest relationship he was saying that we have. And Jesus says they are joined together too. What he has joined, God has joined together. No man shall bring asunder. And here, Adam is saying, here is what it is. We are so close. But now he stands back and says, she did it. A break in a relationship. And then what does that relationship now? We wonder how it could have been. Where was going to go on for that? But we can see probably in one sense that break in the relationship and how they began to live together might have trickled down to even their first sons. Well, that one son, he looks at the other, and he's mad at him, and he can kill him. And he did it because he wasn't accepted by God the way his brother was. But you know, not looking at it here, you know for yourself in your life that sin destroys relationships. Husband and wives, we know ourselves right here. We know what is coming between us. We know what problems that exist between us and how there was broken relationships for a while. We know when there become that dash, as it were, between the husband and the wife because of sin. We know it caused us to have a life which was not as well thought out and planned out and even to the glory of God as we hoped it to be. But thanks be to God, the mercy of God came to us. But there are husbands and wives around this world that the relationship is destroyed because of sin. But not only husbands and wives, parents, What about mothers, fathers to their children? Their relationship that's destroyed between parents and their children. And it could be the blame of either one of them. I read one Christian book where they spoke about a parent, a child with his son, with his father. He was a drunkard and he beat the boy. And all that, you know, the boy, he just, and one man said to him, he said, "How do you love your father so?" He said, "Because he is my father." Some people are so destroyed by some fathers and mothers. And some, and we see the result of them walking the street right now. We see even the country talking about how the prisons are full with young men who are in prisons. And most of it because their parents did not do what they're supposed to do with them. Maybe they didn't have to beat them, or some did that. But they have not taken care of them the way they're supposed to. Where's the shelter and the food and the love that should be brought upon this child? The mistreatment that people do for one another, which is from sin. And what about children just disliking their parents? Just disobedient and won't do what they say they're supposed to do. Won't follow the word. Won't follow that word which comes from them saying, "Here is a home." When I grew up, I learned that a family sticks together. And everyone has their part in the home. And the children were given chores because they know they had a part also. And that family was a wonderful structure. And it worked well. Children today, you tell them to do chores, they're about ready to fight you. And they almost do as much as saying, "I'm not going to do it." They may go with this and that and say, "Yeah, but the day comes to the end and it still hasn't been done." And what do you think that families... they're broken. Relationships are broken. And those relationships in some cases are never brought back together again. And this is what sin does. Sin does this very thing. It brings you in this downward spiral. At the beginning you turn from God. The sinner runs from God. The sinner does not own his sin. The sinner, and sin, let's just say, destroys relationships. But even worse than that, we don't see it in the book of Genesis. What happens now? The sinner keeps on that flight. And what he does, he winds up in judgment. God says he's going to deal with them. And I would have you turn to a passage with me now. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Here, your Paul, your apostle, he indicates when he says that he's going to write and hope to visit the saints in Rome. But he mentions that there's only one thing that Rome really needs, and that is the gospel. And he says this is the very thing that he desired to bring. Notice in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" He's saying, here's the economy, here's the situation right now. Here's what a society looks like. Society is all running away from God. He says, but the gospel is the thing that brings it in. And Paul's saying, though this is just a simple word in its essence, what he's saying, he said, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody that you need to be saved, that God sent one into the world to save you." And he said, also, the gospel is the power of God. It is the dunamis. It is that which destroys. It blows up. And what does it blow up? It blows up all your little holding together what you think is right for you. Your little life that you begin to build and you think that it's it. That's it. You put everything together. You built up your little scaffold, as it were, and you're up on the top of it. And you think you live it. The gospel comes and blows it to smithereens. And you're down back on the earth. But Paul goes in and he says that here's something, and this is what you need to know more than anything, dear people. He says the gospel is the thing that needs to become because there is a situation right now you need to know about. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see, you heard the truth, but you push it down. You put it out of your mind. You're still doing. You run from God. You run from His Word. You won't hear His Word. He says there's the righteousness of God. It comes. And it's for everyone. All who will believe. But Paul goes on and he says, in such a society, God is not inactive. It's a wonderful thing for everybody to think that, you know something? Well, God is way up there somewhere. And we hear about God. But God is not here. So that's fine. I can do whatever I want to do. But no, he says God is not inactive. He is in action even right now. Paul goes on. He says about this righteousness of God and about the sin. He says, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. You see, you say you don't believe in God. Some of you haven't came that clear with it. But you say you don't have time for God. And God said, you know all about Him. He has made it known to you. It's in you. You know. You're made in the image and likeness of God. There's no way you can destroy that. Not get rid of it. You will wind up one day if you continue on the path and God is not merciful to you, you will be cast into hell. He says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that you, I can say, are without excuse. You can't say, I don't believe in God. I don't have anything to do with God. You can say that in the sense of that you're running from God, but you can never put God out of your, even out of your being, because He's right there. But he goes on, and he says, God had to deal with folk. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. How many of you give thanks to God? What you have today, how many of you unconverted people in here, you said, Lord, thank you for another day of life. You know what? When God get after you and you go to bed at night, wonder if you're going to wake up in hell, you will say, thank you, God, for another day. That means another day to get right with God. How many of you thank God for your meal, your health, your home? You hear about how many people out here don't have even a home to live in. And I'm not talking about grown men. Some kids walking around in the street. Nowhere. Kicked out. Nothing. And you're not even thankful for what you have. And this is what he says. This is the way of the sinner. He goes on. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. You know what is the most foolish thing I've ever seen? A child trying to converse in such a way that he or she's saying he knows just as much as an adult. That's a foolish thing. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And he says, and they exchanged the glory of God for incorruptible God, for an image in a form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. He's saying here, they would not worship God, so they worship the creation. But notice what he says after that. Since that was the case, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. You say, why is there so much horrible sexual innuendo going on in the life? God gave them up. See, one thing you do, you look at me in the years and I come back, so a lot of things were done in the closet. A lot of things were hidden. They didn't come out until, but now it's out front and center, paraded all around, on the TVs, magazines, whatever. Live this way. Have your fun. Enjoy life. So what, you're married. Have two more women. What? Enjoy it. Tell everybody about it. So this way, God gave them up. Gave them over to the lust of their hearts. You know what he's saying? The very thing that they wanted to do, and all the pressure from God, through his word, through family, was coming against these people, saying, no, don't do that. God said, okay, I take my hand off. Give you up. And you're going to go the way you wanted to go, and it's going to destroy you. And brethren, in the news every day, we've seen sin being the destroyer of people. He goes on, verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desires toward one another. Men with men. Committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. You know why we don't believe in cross-gender and homosexuality? Because the Bible teaches it's wrong. It's sin. It's wickedness. And God gives them over. And you see, this is the point where everyone is going. You either going to hear the gospel or God's going to give you up to your sin. And if he gives you up, what a horrible life that's going to be. As one said, you heard the bad news, but you need to hear the good news now. And turn over to Romans chapter 5 and hear the good news. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5. Now here the Apostle Paul is saying that all what we have now, what the world is in, exists right now with all sin, it's been put there where we started in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam. Verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Death spread to all men because all sin. Remember what God said, the day you eat, you should surely die. The devil said, you should not die. The graveyard proves us that the devil is a liar. So dying and dying and dying. Death came upon mankind because of sin. And not only will there be this, the physical death, but we know also there will be spiritual death. And then he goes on, verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We skip past that. And notice, if you drop down to verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that we had Adam as our first parent, our father. He was the federal head of the whole human race. We came out of Adam, and he said when we were in Adam, when Adam sinned, we sinned with him. And not only that, we sinned in him. When we came out, we sin as we go on. But he says now something else has taken place. That's the transgression of Adam. By the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And he says in verse 18, so then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. All condemned under Adam. Stay there and you will die. You all are going to die, is what he's saying. Even so, though one act of righteousness, there result justification for all. Justification. You see, that's the problem. Yeah, here's the result of your sin. The result of your sin is going to take you all the way to death and out to God's judgment and cast into hell for all eternity. But the Bible tells us here Just as Adam was the federal head, and all who came out of him, they sinned in Adam, and so therefore death is upon him. Jesus Christ came, who's called the last Adam. He now has all in him, and they now, because of what he done now, they will live. And that's trusting in Christ, and Christ is your Savior. You will live. And so the promise here is that it doesn't look back and say that all those sins you have, there's nothing you can do about it. It's not telling you that. And each one of you, you should think of your sins. Young people, young man, young woman, older woman, the older way, you should think of your sins. And think of them and what they are. Think of them yesterday. Think of them maybe even this day. Think of them last week. And think what they're going to get for you. The wages of sin is death. And you think of them. But then think of what God has done. He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. The verse says, so then as through one transgression, Adam's transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all. Jesus stands as the federal head of those who he died for. And they will have eternal life. So the gospel is clear to you. It's clear to you. Yes, you are a sinner. And I wanted you to see your sins this morning. I want to see the result of the sin that you got from Adam and how you compounded it and how you live in that sin and how you yourself committed your own sin and making you worthy of death in the judgment of God. But I don't want to stop there because that's not the end of the story. We're saying, come thou fount of every blessing. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Be merciful to sinners. We want Him to begin to embark upon your heart and tell you it's not enough to just show up in church. It's not enough, your children, to learn the catechism, to learn verses. It's not enough. You need Jesus. You need Him as Savior. Man has come through the church, but yet still outside of Christ, living in the world, fumbling around, this to that, and nothing is working for you. Well, you know what? This is your sin. Your sin is your problem. Not that nobody haven't given you a chance. Not that nobody has looked to you and all you think of what the world is saying to you today, somebody ought to give me a chance. You need to give yourself a chance. You need to stop living in your sin and thinking that that's all you want. And basically, somebody's going to see you and feel sorry for you. You need to start feeling sorry for yourself and see where you're headed by your sin. And go out and cry for mercy. Not for friend, mother, father, mercy from God. Plead to Him. Ask Him. Young people, if you don't find yourself in Christ at an early age, you're going to be like some of the messed up lives you see walking around the street. Don't for one moment think that it's going to be all kind and fine and hunky-dory for you. It's a downward spiral. I hear children, heard children when they was 12 years old speaking, and even a better attitude in their speech. I heard him again at 14 years old. It starts to change. I heard him at 16 years old. It got worse. I heard him at 18. I didn't want to even talk to him. That's what's going to happen. You know, sin doesn't make you get better. It makes you get worse. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus came to save. This is the remedy. And all of you right now has a sick soul if you're outside of Jesus and you need a remedy. And the remedy is the gospel. Oh, may God be merciful to you. May God help you. May God show you your horrible situation right now. You know what you're like? You're like a person who's got two broken legs, two broken arms, gash in your head, your stomach is cut wide open, and you keep saying, you're all right. Ain't nothing wrong with me. May God help you to see your miserable lives. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, oh, we do say clearly, God, we can't do anything. We can't change a soul. We can't make one person believe. But Lord, in your power, you can cause a whole group of people to run from sin and to run to Christ. We're just praying, oh God, that your mercy will be shown to those who are in this place today. Mercy, oh Lord God, let them not think that they got it all together. Life is handed to them, nothing but fun, and everything worthy of a good life is laying before them. Show them, O Lord God. Draw back the veil and let them see where they're headed. And, O God, put misery and fear in their lives that they may, even at an early age, run and trust in Jesus Christ. Hear and answer our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.